All in. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, if you haven't done so already, I encourage you to take your Bibles, and I hope that you have them this morning, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we are continuing our Ten Commandments series. We are at number 9 this morning, church. Number 9, we have just one more commandment to deal with, and that will be in a couple weeks. And so I hope that the Ten Commandments series has been an encouragement to you, a time of learning and understanding, as it has been for me certainly in preparing these messages. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the Bible reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Say that with me, church. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, what does it mean to bear false witness? Well, quite simply, it means not to lie. Do not lie against your neighbor. We could really rewrite that commandment in our minds by stating, you shall not lie against your neighbor. And you shall not lie, period, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to lie? I would imagine, as with the other commandments, most, if not all of you, understand what it means to lie. But for the sake of that one or two that may be a little confused about what this really means, I want to share it very simply with you. To lie means that you have uttered an untrue statement with the intent to deceive others. You have uttered an untrue statement with the intent to deceive others. But lying can also mean to give a false impression or to mislead others with the truth. And I believe if we are all honest with ourselves, at some point in our lives, in our past, or maybe even in our recent past, we have told an untruth somewhere in the history of ourselves. Or we have given a false impression. We have maybe misled people. And the question is, why would we do that? Well, first and foremost, because it is part of our DNA. Since the fall of man, we have the capacity to lie, mislead, and give out false information. So we have the capacity to do that since the fall of man back in Genesis. Did you know that studies have been, studies show that human children can begin deceitful practices as early as 6 months old? You know it. You have children, grandchildren, fake laughter and fake crying to get what they want. As early as 6 months old. So we understand that this is part of who we are as a human race because of the fall of man. Another study published in the Journal of Basic and Applied Psychology found that 60% of people lied at least once during a 10-minute conversation with a stranger. On average, the person lied about 3 times in that 10-minute time frame. Women, you'll get a chuckle at this. Studies show that men, on average, tell 6 lies a day as opposed to women telling 3 lies a day. This is true. This is statistical. And the most common lie among the sexes is, nothing is wrong, I'm fine. Nothing is wrong, I'm fine. That's the most common lie among the sexes, and men nail this. Men know how to do this better than anyone because men, by and large, do not want to discuss it. They would rather sit there and sulk and not talk about what's going on, and so they will respond to their wives, nothing's wrong, I'm fine. When in fact, something is very wrong, they just don't want to talk about it. Amen. All right. I knew I'd get an amen in the midst. Another major article listed the top 10 reasons why people lie, starting with number 10. Addiction. People are addicted to lying. It starts small with the little well-known white lie, and then that white lie, you have to cover it up with another white lie, and before you know it, you are addicted to lying. It becomes who you are. That's number 10. Number 9. Out of compulsion, people are compelled to lie for various reasons. Number 8, People lie for personal gain to get what they want. Number 7, people lie to avoid criticism. No one likes to be criticized, so in an effort to thwart the criticism, a person will lie to avoid it. Number 6, people lie to maintain control. In a conversation or an encounter, you feel you're losing control, and so many folks will lie to stay in control of the conversation. Number 5, people lie for financial gain. We're in tax season. We talked about this last Sunday in terms of stealing and how people steal from the IRS. Why? Because people lie on their income tax return and do not report all that they earned. And so they lie to keep more money in their pockets. As tempting as that may sound, it's a violation of the 9th commandment, church. Number 4, people lie to avoid. They don't want to deal with the truth. And again, admittedly, men are the greatest at this. They do not want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it. They just as soon watch television as to deal with the truth and the reality that you're presenting them. This is statistical, guys. I'm not picking on you. I'm a guy. It's the way it is. Number 3, people lie out of fear, scared of the consequences. Son, did you break the glass? No, sir, I didn't break the glass. Lying through the teeth. Kids grow up doing that. They don't want to get in trouble, so they lie about what's happened. Number 2, people lie to maintain a certain social status. You understand this. You may be in a crowd of people who they've all been there and done that except you. And in order to maintain that social status within that group, you say that I've been there and done that, when it's not true. And the number one reason why people lie is to hide reality. To hide reality. And so in these 10, we see there are several reasons, several excuses, rather, why people tell an untruth or deceive others. It's very self-centered. You notice that? Lying is very self-centered, not Christ-centered. And even today, among psychologists, they say that when you confront a person that is lying, they throw up these particular things that psychologists have named defense mechanisms. I'm sure you've heard of that. Defense mechanisms, why do they do that? To shun the reality of what's taking place. And some of these mechanisms include sarcasm. Sarcasm. You confront somebody that's lied, they get sarcastic with you and try to downplay what's happened. The second thing is silence. When you confront some with a lie, they simply shut down and do not want to talk about it. Again, I hate to say it, but men are great at this. Third, sudden outburst of anger is another defense mechanism when you confront someone with a lie. Fourth, substance abuse. When you confront them with a lie, they abuse things to numb the senses, to numb the reality of what they have done. And number 5, I call secondary lying. To cover up the lie that they are being confronted with, they lie again. And so these are what psychologists call defense mechanisms in place for those who habitually lie to shun the truth. All of these, if we pay attention, hold the same common denominator, and it is avoidance. Avoiding the truth, avoiding the reality of their deceitfulness and lies. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor and author, wrote a great set of commentaries, said this: speaking the truth and honoring our promises is the cement that holds society together. What a profound statement that is. See, when you tell a lie, when we tell a lie, for instance, in a courtroom, we undermine the law itself. And that's why the bailiff comes up to you at the witness stand and says, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help you God. Why do they do that? Because everybody is eager for the truth. My goodness, it's why today we have lie detector tests. Why is that? Because people want the truth. People need the truth. Society needs the truth. As Warren Wiersbe said, it's the foundation of a thriving society when that society is founded on truth. Now, for you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can call the truth what it is, and the truth is God's Word. Amen? We long for government to tell the truth. We long for our new President of the United States to be truthful. I hope that Donald Trump is truthful. I hope that he fulfills the promises that he made to the American people. I hope with all my heart that he tells the truth. And again, we ought to pray for our new president. Lift him up. As parents, we want our children to be truthful. We want our spouses to be truthful. We want our spiritual leaders to be truthful. We see in Scripture, many lied. In Acts chapter 5, we see the very familiar story of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. And you know the story. They lied about what they had sold their property for. And then they lied about the amount of money they laid before the apostles' feet. Then Peter, you know how bold Peter is, outspoken Peter, he asked the very scathing and condemning question in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, and this is what he asked. Why, he's asking Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? He doesn't pull any punches, does he? He gets right to the core of the matter. He doesn't go around in any way. He doesn't try to sugarcoat the reality of what's happened. He goes right to the source of the matter and says, why have you lied? As a result of their lies, we know what happened. As a result of their deceit against the Holy Spirit, which is God, God struck them dead. They died at the apostles' feet. Why? Because of a violation of the ninth commandment. And there are many other examples in Scripture as well, mind you, that we see that where others have lied, Moses lied, David lied, Jacob lied. If you look at the stories, they lied, they deceived. It's been part of the DNA of humanity since the beginning. It's our natural tendency to lie and to deceive, to get what we want. And again, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have the luxury of going there, however tempting it may be. We are called to a higher standard, a greater standard, a Christ-like standard that does not give any provisions for lying. Now, I know the question that is among you. I see the invisible hand in the audience. Preacher, is it ever okay to lie? What about those little white lies that are seemingly harmless? It's amazing, the little white lies, we tend to not count those as lies because they tend not to be so significant and they tend to be harmless, but are they really and truly harmless? Are those little innocent white lies okay for the child of God? Well, let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that lying is okay. Nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that it's the right thing to do. Nowhere in Scripture do we see a special provision, a special little place reserved just for the white lie. We do not see that in Scripture. But however, to be fair, I must share with you a couple of examples in Scripture where lying occurred and seemed to produce a desired outcome. For example, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, you may know the story. We see that the Hebrew midwives, what did they do to Pharaoh? They lied to Pharaoh about the Hebrew babies. Now, what was the result of that? Spared lives. These Hebrew midwives lied to the king of Egypt because they didn't want these Hebrew babies to be slaughtered. And so they lied about the ones that were born so as not to confront the Pharaoh and then in turn allow the Pharaoh to destroy the babies. We see another example of a lie. Rahab's lie. You remember that one? To protect the Israelite spies in Joshua chapter 2, verse 5. She hid the spies. But understand, church, even with these examples, even with these positive results as a result of telling an untruth, God never condoned them. He never said it was okay. And the more recent example of this, at least in the last century, was that of Corrie Ten Boom. How many have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom lied to the Nazis. She was in occupied Holland. Why did she lie to the Nazis? To protect the Jews from being captured and possibly slaughtered. And so we see illustrations, in fact, that would lead us to believe that there are rare instances that we could say lying could be an acceptable option to prevent a horrible thing from happening. But these are the rare exception, church. These in no way contradict the rule of God concerning how you and I are to be truthful in our dealings. Truthfulness should be synonymous with Christianity, should it not? It should be. When a person thinks of a Christian, they should automatically go to honesty, integrity, truthfulness. They should be able to do that. But unfortunately, church, we have some naysayers out there in our culture. We have some that will take the label but won't live the life. The Word of God, in fact, has a great deal to say about this topic. We see from the Word of God how God views lying. And if you're taking notes, here are a couple of verses for you to jot down. And King Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 and 17. And I won't read the entirety of those two verses. They're too long. But this is what he says. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates. Now remember that word, hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. If you're there, you can underline it. A lying tongue. Further in Proverbs, Solomon continuing his wisdom, Proverbs 12 and 22, this is what Solomon says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully, or we could say truthfully, are his delight. You see, beloved church, when we lie, we are more like Satan than we are like Christ. When we lie, we are, in effect, forming an alliance with the prince of darkness. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, affirms this in John's Gospel, chapter number 8, verse 44. And this is what our Lord says. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so when we lie, we keep good company. I say that facetiously. When we lie, we are keeping the company of Satan and his demons, because lying is not a characteristic of the Christian life. Lying is a characteristic of a person without Christ. Just to make us understand and help us understand the seriousness of this. So, three things this morning in your note-taking outline that I want to share with you that this ninth commandment teaches us. This ninth commandment teaches us, first and foremost, that we are to line up. Line up with the right crowd. We are to line up with the right crowd. We are to form an alliance with the right type of people. And remember, if you find yourself habitually lying, you are allying with Satan, who is the father of lies. Listen, we want our children to associate with the right type of people. We as adults ought to associate with the right type of people. And sometimes that takes a sacrifice. Sometimes we have to step back and look at the crowd we're keeping and say, you know what? I need to cut him. I need to cut her. I need to cut him. I need to cut her. I need to cut my losses and gather the people that I really need to associate with. That's what it means. Whether it's physical engagement, i.e. verbal speech, or whether it's social media, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, and I'm sure there are others, no matter where you are, no matter how you're speaking, no matter the people that you're associating with, we need to choose the right type of people. Yeah, I believe I speak on behalf of every person here when I say that we as believers desire to be people of integrity. Part of the way we maintain our integrity is by associating ourselves with people of integrity. If you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ this morning and you are associating with people who want nothing to do with your Lord and care nothing about integrity, my question to you is why? Why are you associating with them? With the exception, of course, sometimes in our job, we have to associate with certain people. Sometimes in school, we have to associate with certain people. That's contrary to what we're talking about. But as a professing believer in Jesus Christ, we have the audacity to link arms with those who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We have the audacity to link arms with those who care nothing about integrity, honesty, truthfulness, stealing, lying, anything. Why would we do that? When we all know that we are guilty by association. We all know how the world operates. I may be a good person, a man of integrity, but if I start hanging out with the riffraff for the wrong reason, sooner or later, I'm going to be the riffraff. That's just the way it is. That's just common sense. Now, does the scripture have anything at all to say about this? I'm glad you asked. It sure does. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul teaches us not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. That's about as clear as you want it. Now, can you witness to them? Sure, I hope you do. Can you invite them to church? Sure you can. I hope that you do. But don't enter into a relationship with them where your integrity and your faith and reputation are called into question. Know your boundaries. Know what lines not to cross. You do not want to blur the lines between unrighteousness and righteousness for the child of God. As I said, it covers every aspect of human existence. We are called to a high standard. Personal interaction, Facebook interaction, it doesn't matter. We have to always be conscientious. We have to be Christ-conscious, Christ-centered, knowing that everything we do and say is under scrutiny as believers. Who are we standing for? Are we scoring points for the other team? He also says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's as clear as you want. If you've lived long enough, you have seen this manifested. If you have lived long enough, you've seen someone's good morals being affected by bad company. I guarantee you 99.9% of you this morning have witnessed that some way, shape, or form. In the original language of this verse carries the idea that it means more than simply associating with the wrong people, but also submitting yourself to wrong teaching. Wrong teaching. So be careful with who you listen to on the radio. Be careful who you watch on television. Be careful of the books that you read that say or claim the name of Christ just to sell something. Be careful, church. It is impossible to continually associate with wicked people and wicked ideas and wicked practices and not be defiled by them. Impossible. Someone said, a couple catchy quotes here, but very true. Evil influence is like a nicotine patch. You cannot help but absorb what sticks to you. Pressure has the power to create a diamond, but it has to be the right pressure. Back in the 18th century, a man by the name of Josiah Wedgwood, he was an English maker of the famous Wedgwood pottery. He was showing a nobleman through his factory one day. One of Wedgwood's employees, a young boy, was accompanying them. The nobleman was profane and vulgar. At first, the boy was shocked by his irreverence. Then he became fascinated by the man's coarse jokes and laughed at them. Wedgwood was deeply distressed over this. At the conclusion of the tour, he showed the nobleman a vase of unique design. The man was charmed by its exquisite shape and rare beauty. As he reached for it, Mr. Wedgwood purposely let it fall to the floor and shatter. The nobleman was angry and he uttered an angry oath and said, "I wanted that vase for my collection and you have ruined it by your carelessness." To which Wedgwood responded, "Sir, there are other ruined things more precious than a vase which can never be restored. You can never give back to that young man who just left us the reverence for sacred things which his parents have tried to teach him for years. You have undone their labor in less than half an hour." That's the power of influence, church. That's the power of influence, church. We line ourselves up with the right people. We line ourselves up with the right crowd. The ninth commandment also teaches us, church, to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is foundational to this commandment. In fact, it is foundational to understanding these last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. Oh, the damage that lying on someone can do. And I'm sure, like last Sunday with regards to stealing, we have all felt the impact of a lie or deception, whether directly or indirectly. We've all been there. We've all been subject and victimized by that. And the Bible, of course, also has much to say regarding the tongue and how it is a device of evil and slanderous speech among so many today, even those that profess Christ. Psalm 52 and 2. "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor." Psalm 55 and 21. "His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Psalm 120 and 4, "The deceitful tongue is like sharp arrows of the warrior." And James chapter 3, verse 8, "The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now just take a moment and recall what I just read to you. And notice how the Bible describes the lying, deceitful, destructive speech today. Truly the tongue has destroyed many a life, many a ministry, many a marriage, and many a businesses. In an old familiar story, a man had been lied about by another man and had been severely harmed and damaged. As the man was dying, the man who had lied about him was called to his bedside. At the bedside, the liar said, "I realize I did damage to you, and I'm sorry I have lied to you. I want you to forgive me." The dying man replied, "Yes, I'll forgive you for lying on me, but I want you to take my pillow and rip it open. Go to the window and empty the pillow of all of the feathers." So the man who had lied, somewhat quizzically, did as he was asked. He ripped open the pillow and let all the feathers out the window. He came back to the dying man and reported, I have done what you asked me to do. Then the dying man said, Sir, go now and recover all of the feathers that you have thrown out of the window. The other man protested, That would be impossible. There's no way I can recover all of those feathers. The dying man said, Likewise, though I forgive you, there is no way you can recover all of the damage that your lying words have done. Wonderful story, so true. Now let's take a few moments and talk about the different ways that we lie and fail to love our neighbor the way God calls us to. Lying is more than a face-to-face dialogue where a clear untruth is revealed. But there are other ways to lie on our neighbor and to show unlove to our neighbor. There are those that lie by slander. Now, what is slander, you may ask? Slander is a false charge against someone with the intent to defame, damage another's reputation. The Bible says in Psalm 101 and 5, Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Jesus, our Lord, endured the slander of others, we all know this, that sought to discredit him as the King of the Jews and the Savior of the people. Jesus felt that. He understood what it meant to be slandered against. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then there are those that lie by talebearing, or otherwise known today in the 21st century as gossiping. The gossip, one pastor called the gossip this. This is kind of funny, but it's right to the center of things. That gossips are like mosquitoes, buzzing around you looking for a place to land and suck your blood and inject you with whatever poison they're carrying. Wow. I wonder how he feels about gossips. So what is the gossip? What is the talebearer? These are the people that will spread rumors not knowing whether or not the facts are correct. They will gladly gossip, but will not take the time to find out whether or not it's true. I believe we've all been victimized by gossip as well. And by the way, church, if they gossip to you, they will gossip about you. Guaranteed. It's just a matter of time. Listen to what the Word of God has to say about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can bet your bottom dollar that I've been gossiped about. It's part of the ministry. It's part of being a pastor. There have been those who've come to me and twisted my words. There have been times that I've been accused of things that I've never even heard about or heard of. And it's amazing to me, it never ceases to amaze me, how quickly these lies and false rumors spread. It's like a disease. It's like a plague. They spread much faster than the truth. You ever notice that? Or is it just me? It's amazing. I've had people come up to me and make comments. Preacher, I've heard. Or preacher, they're saying. Or preacher, I've been told. Well, my question is, who are these people that are telling and saying? And no one seems to know. They're the ghost. There are these make-believe people, and what I have found out, the people coming to complain to the preacher is the main complainer. And they're just using the they and I've been to cover their tracks. It's amazing to me. I when I was a young preacher, that used to bother me. I used to lose sleep at night. Now, I don't give it the time of day. Why? Because in my estimation, if a person is really concerned about what I said, they ought to come to me. Or something I've done, they ought to come to the source. That's what we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to do. That's what Matthew 18 commands us to do. Proverbs chapter 18, 6 and 7. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. We, church, are called to truthfulness. But then there are those that backbite and backstab. These folks will tell you one thing to your face, and the second they get out of range, they'll let someone know what they really think of you. Examples? Good sermon, preacher. Then they get around the dinner table. Did you hear what he said? I couldn't follow. I fell asleep in church. But they'll tell me that they loved it. Or, what a beautiful dress you have on. And then when they get home around the dinner table, did you see what she was wearing? Some audacity. It was hideous. These are the backstabbers. And then there are those who lie by flattery. The Bible says in Proverbs 26 and 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Flattery is insincere praise. Flattery is linked to backstabbing and backbiting. Backstabbing is what you say behind someone's back. Flattery is what you say to their face. Flattery is not about self, or is about self, not wanting to face the truth. While sincere praise is about others to edify and encourage them. Then there are some who lie by condoning. What do I mean by condoning? Well, you didn't actually commit the lie, but you heard it, you witnessed it, and you stood there and didn't say a word. Therefore, you condone the lie, and you're just as guilty as the one who perpetrated the lie. You are giving consent to the lie by your silence. Listen, don't let anyone, mark your outline, don't let anyone damage the reputation of another. That is not loving your neighbor. You ought to stand up, stand out, speak out against that evil. And don't let anyone speak evil against another brother or sister in the faith, especially. Don't let anyone speak evil against your pastors. Otherwise, you're just as guilty as those who are perpetrating the poison. So this commandment teaches us to line up with the right people, to love our neighbor, but finally, to live the truth. Number three, to live the truth. The ninth commandment is founded on the very nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So we must learn the truth and we must love the truth in order to live the truth. We must learn, love, to live. And the one thing that separates us as believers of Jesus Christ from those who merely talk about the truth is that we decide to live the truth. Live the truth. Our lives are true and trustworthy. King David was guilty, as you know, before a holy God of many things, namely adultery and murder. But the one thing that God desired according to David's plea in Psalm 51 and 6 is truth. God desired from King David the truth. Listen to what he says. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Church, our sinful flesh desires to lie and lie habitually. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. And when a person begins to lie, they become so accustomed to it, they don't even realize they're lying anymore. It becomes a habit, and before you know it, it consumes their whole life. And the only way to come out of it is to have a change of heart. And desire to be truthful in everything that you do and say. To love the truth. To learn the truth. We must learn the truth. We need to study the truth of God's word. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We know from last sermon, couple sermons ago, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you lied before you were saved and you are still lying, then friends, there is something wrong with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truthfulness and Christianity are linked. They are in the same fruit bowl. Whereas lying is a fruit of the unsaved, church. Lying is a fruit of the unsaved, and we're more like Satan than like Christ. If you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit when you lie, if nothing in you or about you tells you that what you have done is wrong, then there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. Because that's part of the Holy Spirit's role, you see, in your life. When you do wrong, he convicts you of wrong. He reminds you of what you've done and what you've said. That's what he does. And if he exists in your life, he will show you, he will reveal to you those areas in your life that you need to repent of. And lying is one of them. But here's the good news, church, and there's always good news. Maybe you have found yourself as a result of this sermon. You look back on your life, and you may look back last week and realize that you deceived somebody, you gave a false impression, or maybe you misled somebody in the truth. Maybe you have seen lying as just a way of life, and you have adapted a habitual nature in lying, and you thought before this that there was no hope for you, that you would just continue on. Listen, there's always hope in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And if you've been that, if you've done that, God will forgive you in the name of Jesus. He's in the business of forgenness. If we repent, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, church. That's our promise. Get it right before the Lord, and the God of heaven and earth will wipe the slate clean today so that you can begin again being a person of integrity, living truthfully in your life and dealings. He can do that for you today. He can forgive you. He can change your heart. He can change you from the inside out. Real quickly, just the take home that I've given you in your bulletin. Be intentional about the people you associate with. Be intentional. Love your neighbor enough to defend them against evil speech. And let the word of truth dwell in you richly. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you made a profession of faith? Can you say today beyond a shadow of a doubt that if something, God forbid, would ever happen to you, if something happened to you today, you know where your soul would spend eternity? Do you know that? If you don't, you can. You can. Don't walk out of these doors unsaved. Don't walk out of these doors unsaved. Because if you continue to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible supports this, that he will harden your heart to the point where you cannot come to faith. Come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning if you've never done so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this commandment. Thank you for its implications, its application. Thank you for, Lord, the reality that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to live lives that are just set aside, set apart from the rest of the lost world. People ought to see integrity in our lives and hear it in our mouths and just witness it, Lord, in our dealings and how we treat people and what we say, what we do, our business transactions, how we deal with the IRS, how we deal with our tithe and offering. Father, we ought to set the standard and set it high because we